17. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up out of the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit in judgment of all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, and their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord shall be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and shall no more strangers walk through her anymore. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Prophet Joel is one of those people that we call a minor prophet. That's a term that refers to him only in one way, that he didn't say a lot. When we talk about minor prophets, it's not because they're any less than any other prophets. It's not because that Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or somebody is a greater prophet than they. It's just that there's a series of prophetic books toward the end of the Old Testament, and they are prophecies, but they only have two or three or four chapters per book. Well, Joel is one of those. We don't find Joel's name just stuck everywhere in the Bible. Isaiah, you see his name all the time. Daniel crops up every once in a while. But we don't see the name of Joel. And yet Joel is one of the important prophets of the Old Testament. And today he's prophesying and he looks out and he sees the mass of people gathered in the Valley of Decision. Now, there are two decisions to be made here. One of them is made by the people that are in the valley, and the other one is being made by the God who created the valley. When Billy Graham was preaching and he had a meeting and or came out on the radio, he called his broadcast the Hour of Decision. And he spoke of the time as a time to make a decision. And I have to tell you something, folks. You may say today, well, I'm not ready to make a decision. You just made it. If I ask you, will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life? And I ask you, will you let Jesus be your Lord and Master? And then you say to me, well, I'd like to sometime, but not today. You just made a decision right then. You decided not to accept Christ as your Savior today. Now, if you do that and you die before tomorrow, I don't know, well, I do know where you'll stand before God, because without Jesus, you can't go to heaven. Without Jesus, you don't have the opportunity to go anywhere, do you? In fact, as he said, no man can come to the Father but by me. So it is imperative that you make a decision in your life about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you don't really need me to tell you what your relationship is or is not with the Lord, do you? You know how you've lived. You know where you've lived. You know what you're doing in your life. You know whether you're praying or seeking God, or whether your heart's turned to God or not, or whether you're enticed by the things of the world. You don't need me to stand up here, and I tell you, long years ago, I quit stopping people in the street and coming down on them and telling them about they certainly going to hell if it didn't straighten up and all that kind of thing. That does no good. It's the only good way to aggravate a sinner or make him mad. And the thing we need to do is to show everybody in the world the graciousness and the goodness of God. Amen? Now, the prophet Joel is looking out and seeing this sea of humanity, And he despairs. He said, there are multitudes caught in the valley of decision. There's a decision to be made. If you notice, as I read the scripture, there's actually three valleys listed. And the first one is the valley of Jehoshaphat. And you say, well, what's that have to do with King Jehoshaphat? Nothing, except it's just like things out here in the country today we have that are named after somebody. Don't have anything to do with them. Somebody thought somebody was a good general or good leader or something, and they named something after him, a street or a town or whatever. And the same thing, there was the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that means that it was the Valley of Judgment. So he saw all these people going into the Valley of Judgment and passing from the Valley of Judgment into the Valley of Decision. And that's the place that we find ourselves in this day and time. So many times I notice and listen to what people are saying and on the news and in the papers and every place they're talking about a direction to go. We don't know which way to go. We don't know how to go. And that fulfills the scripture in the book of the Revelation at the end of the Bible. And John saw the people of the world gathered before him. And what he saw was the ocean. And you know how the ocean can act when it gets disturbed. Ever been to the ocean side and you see this constant coming and going of the tide? But when there's a storm out at sea or something's going on out at sea, suddenly it gets choppy and the waves start coming up and the waters are moving and everything's fluid and everything's moving. That's what Joel is seeing for the people of God and of the world. And he's inviting not just God's people to come, but he's inviting the kings, the heathen kings, the ungodly people who have done things, the Syrians and the Babylonians, and the Egyptians, who have done things to God's people, Israel. And he's inviting them to come, and he's saying, you all come on up here. Come on up in the valley, and let's stand before God. Let me tell you something, folks. You may not hear the invitation necessarily to come and stand before the Almighty God, but you are going to do that one day. You know, the scripture said that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in this body. Now, if you think about that, that could be a little bit scary. I can remember in my life that it was a time when it was a whole lot scary, because I knew that if I had to stand before the king, that I would be standing there without the proper garments. I would be standing there unqualified. I would be standing there without having repented of my sins, and I would have been lost without God. So today, we hear an invitation to come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is the Valley of Judgment, to come up to the Valley of Decision, which is the judgment being carried out and pronounced. And you say, well, what is he asking us to do? Well, number one, he's asking for a gathering of his people, and he's asking us to repent. If you read carefully in this scripture that we just read here, and he asked for the heathen to be wakened and put in the sickle, because the harvest of the earth is going to be reaped. And as we look out over the world and we see that sickle passing through and the grain falling over, we have to wonder, where do we stand in respect to repentance? So he's asking us to repent of our sins. He's asking us to turn from the wicked ways that we've been living. Let's go back to chapter 2, and you can hear the prophet speaking to the people, and he's saying, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth? That's a nice statement, isn't it, about God? Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sanctify a fast and call an assembly and gather the people together. That's what he's asking us to do. And you know what? Every once in a while, we have a day of prayer here in America. And I'm not against that. I think that's a wonderful thing to do, by the way. But I have to tell you, what are we saying when we pray? When we have a national day of prayer, what are we saying? What's coming out from that? Well, I'm afraid so oftentimes it's just a formalized thing that we're doing, and we write it down and we say, well, we had a day of prayer. What God is asking us to do is to fall on our faces before Him, to confess our sins as a nation, and to ask God to forgive us with weeping and fasting and prayer. We're talking about sackcloth and ashes, folks. We're talking about repenting of the sins that we have in our lives. And you say, well, you know, I don't feel like our country has any sins to repent of. We're a Christian nation. And you say, well, why can you say that? Why can you do that? My friend, we have killed generations of our babies. We exalt people who are profane and ungodly. We exalt customs and things in our culture that are pornographic, if we could say that, and all these things, and yet we don't repent of them. We don't call them out. We ask God to bless us. Oh, God bless our army. God bless our president. God bless this country and let it be strong and let us do all this. How about God forgive us of our sins? How about God, I'm on my knees laying down here in the dirt and I want you to do something to help us. So the first thing he asks us to do is to repent. And the second thing he asks us to do is to have a revival. You say, oh goodness, what kind of a revival would that be? What would that be like? Well, I can tell you exactly what it would be like. And it would be this, because I've already seen it once in this world, and I expect to see it again in this world. And you say, what's that? Well, there came a day when they heard the wind of the Holy Ghost coming from heaven. And he blew into the temple in Jerusalem, and he filled them with the fire of God. And they spoke in all the languages of the world. And the gospel spread all over the world and saved people by the thousands. And you say, somebody came up and asked, what is this? What's going on here? What is all this speaking in other languages and all this preaching in other languages? What is all of this that's going on? And Peter answered him and said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel says what? What is his answer about the revival? I'll tell you what it is. And it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, blood and vapor, and on the earth, and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall turn to blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be a deliverance, as the Lord has said, a remnant whom the Lord shall call. So that's the revival we're talking about. That happened in, 10 days after the Lord Jesus ascended and went back to heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and blessed the people. So he's asked us, first of all, to repent. And second of all, he's asked us to a revival, to a Pentecostal, a spirit-filled revival where people have shed their sinful ways and where people have turned to God and people have called on the Lord God to save them and redeem them. And no wonder then he says, fear not. Oh, don't you like that? Wonder how many times that appears in the Bible. Somebody I heard could compile that the other day, but I can't remember how many times. But what a great time to say, fear not. How many of you think that looking at the world scene right now, it's a fearful time? Amen. You'd have to be blind or something and deaf and mute not to believe that you can see that that's happening. So he's asking us to rejoice. Fear not, O land, and be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Isn't that good news? The Lord will do great things. So the first invitation is for God's people. God's people. Listen, folks, we need not expect that bunch of heathen out there in the world that's interested in the political gain and all that. We need not expect them to get it right when we're not getting it right. We need not expect them to get things straight and to straighten out the country when the people in the churches and the people in claiming religion and claiming Christ are not living a Christ-like life. My friend, it's not going to happen. If God is going to bless this nation, no bad reflection on Mr. Trump, but if America's going to be great again, my friend, it's going to have to be because we become great with God. It's because we turn to God. And by the way, I can do without our president cussing on the television. And God bless him. God do wonderful things for him. But that's maybe an indication of what's happening in the world today and the letdown. In fact, within the last 6 or 7 months, I've heard people say curse words in funeral messages. And I don't know what to think of that. Very little, by the way. Very little. I don't know, but people do not seem to have that respect that's there. Well, that's why he's called God's people together. And if we're going to have victory, my friend, then it's going to have to come from the people of God. It's not going to come from the world. And now he calls the people of the world together. He calls the nations and names them by name. And he calls the people that are out there in the world in to come in. And he invites them to come to Jerusalem and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is a valley of judgment, and to the valley of decision. And you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to stand before God. God's going to come. You say, do you reckon that's going to happen? I read it, I think, in the 19th chapter of the Revelation that all of the nations had gathered against Jerusalem, against God, and against what is called of God. Nations had come down. Folks, you need to read these prophecies, by the way. Don't just say, oh, it's in the Old Testament, I don't have to do that. Let me tell you something. Read these prophecies. Read these prophecies about the nations coming down from the north and the armies marching from the north and from the east and coming against Jerusalem. The scripture teaches us that when we see all nations gathered against Jerusalem, then for us to be aware that it's time for our redemption to draw nigh. And those things are happening, my friend. All the things that are going on in the world, the mighty nations, there's a little speck of land at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, and that place has been promised to God's people forever, forever. And I can tell you that God, ultimately, when the armies march from the north, that's from Russia, when the armies march from the east, from toward Red China and all of that, and when the armies come marching toward Jerusalem to take the Holy Land down. My friend, let me tell you, there is another assembling of an army in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose vesture is dipped in blood, riding on a white horse, the great archangel Michael, chief of the Lord's host, are leading the host of heaven, and the armies of heaven are coming down, marching across the outer space without spacesuits, by the way, and coming to this earth to set up the kingdom of God. Now, I know there's some religious people don't believe there's going to be a kingdom of God here on this earth, but I'm telling you, the Bible is very clear that we shall reign as kings and priests upon the earth. If you ever aim to get right with God, why don't you do it now before the curtain falls, before things get too bad? Because I can tell you, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, in the Vale of Jezreel, a place called Megiddo becomes Harmageddon, my friend, the armies of God. And you say, what, it's going to be a terrible battle? No, it ain't going to be nothing to it. It's just like when that man jumped on us in the tent and was preaching over in Pulaski and was cursing us and carrying on. Brother Mooney come out and had his fist doubled up, and Sister Effie and I got in the way. He said, just let me hit him. Won't be but two licks and be the one I hit, and when they hit the ground. Well, I have an idea. That might have been the truth. But I have to tell you this. We don't talk about how terrible the Battle of Armageddon is going to be. It's only going to be terrible if you happen to be in the armies of the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist. If you're on God's side, number one, you will have already been called away to be with the Lord in the air, and you're coming with the host of heaven to bring judgment. And when he comes, he's going to smite those armies with the sword of his mouth, and it's going to be 1, 2, 3, and it's over, honey. The battle is won. The victory is his. And they're going to march down to Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem and sit on the throne of his father David for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, after a final skirmish with Satan, my friend, the end is going to come, and victory is going to be ours forevermore. So as we're sitting here today and we're looking out at the condition of the world that we're in, my brothers and sisters, I want you to think. I want you to think, and I want you to think soberly. If you're listening by transcription or something else and not here in the audience, I want you to think soberly, my friend. You are going to be faced probably with your life and in your life a situation that's, you think this virus thing has been bad? Honey, it's been inconvenient. It's been inconvenient. You haven't seen bad yet. Oh, it's bad. I'm sorry for those folks who have contracted it and are in the, particularly if they're already sick or something. I understand all that. But my friends, have you noticed the succession of things? HIV, Ebola, the virus. You know what the next question pops up in your mind? What next? What next? If you ever needed the Lord before, you sure do need him now. Sure do need him now. Sure do need him now. If you ever needed the Lord before, you sure do need him now. You need him every day and every hour, my friend. If ever you needed God, you need him now. And as we bow our heads today and we call on that great God, I ask you, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? My friend, if you haven't, would you do it? Would you be ready to go when he comes or calls? Would you put your sins under the blood, and would you walk with him in white? My friend, he wants to save you. He don't want to leave anybody behind or anything behind. He don't want to overlook anyone. He wants us all to go. And I invite you today to come to him. If you're a backslider, you've grown cold in the Lord, and you've laid awake, and not done your praying, and not done your reading, and not done the seeking of God, won't you come back to a red-hot relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And my friend, if you're just out there wandering around as a Christian, but you're not quite where you ought to be, is there ever going to be a better day than today to get there? Amen. So as we pray today, and I'm going to pray. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray. You're here today, you have some special need you want prayed over in this prayer, would you raise your hand? Amen. One more thing. anybody that has a loved one that's lost and undone without God, and you'd like to see them saved, would you raise your hand for prayer? Amen. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your grace and for your mercies. Father, we thank you for the gospel that saved us and those who brought the gospel to us. Lord, as we face the sobering thoughts of the Holy Scriptures today, and we read these words in Joel and the other prophets, Father, we know that some of it's already come to pass, and therefore we know that these words are true. Lord, for everyone here that's not a Christian, would you convict them? For everyone here that's backslidden, would you draw them back? For everyone here that needs to be fired up, fire them up, Lord, and build a fire under them. And Lord, let the Spirit of God go with us and keep us and direct us. And Lord, in all the ways, and let salvation come to every heart and every house. Father, these favors and blessings and mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.